25 chapters, or excuse me, 25 verses of chapter 8. This is just after Stephen's stoning. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you were in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered him, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word. Speak to us, Lord. Speak beyond me, but speak to us that we might be challenged, and that we might be encouraged, and we might know that you are God. Would you work? And we ask again in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I already said yesterday, Friday, John and I drove up to Grand Rapids, and yesterday we attended this seminar. And the seminar was on helping people who were going through a time of grief, struggle, basically something unexpected and awful has happened in their lives. Could be the loss of a job, death, could be a flood, a fire, anything. And how could we go in and be a person who listens and sits with them and cares for them and offers them physical comfort, but also offers them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? And there was a lot packed into this basically 6 hours that we were there. And one of the things that struck me is we were talking about, we were hearing about how overwhelming grief could be. And it made me think about this passage. Of course, I already knew this was our passage for today. But notice what it says in just the midst of this. So just a quick reminder again. Stephen was one of the first deacons, even kind of proto-deacons, the model we use for deacons within the church. But he wasn't simply a deacon. He was out proclaiming the word of God and doing miracles. People were coming to faith because of him. And because of that, the Sanhedrin brought him in. And they heard his testimony. And they heard him teaching on how that Jesus and his coming was foretold by the Old Testament. And when he called them out on their sin, they got so angry, they just arose as a mob. They took him outside the city and they murdered him. They stoned him to death. What does verse 2 say here? Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. And we might think, well, of course. I mean, this leader within the church, this well-respected young man in the church who's been proclaiming the word, who's been doing miracles, who's been serving the widows. Of course people were lamenting. That's right. But I want you to notice that in the midst of that loss, what happens? Because this is kind of tragedy upon tragedy. So Saul, who we'll later know as Paul, it says that he approved of his execution. Chapter 7 tells us that when they took off their cloaks to stone Stephen, he held the cloaks. He watched over things, approving of everything that was happening. And it says, a great persecution against the church broke out that day in Jerusalem. And they were scattered to Judea and Samaria. And Saul himself, he was ravaging the church. This word in the Greek is the word for a wild animal tearing at something. And he entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So we talked about this yesterday, how there can be tragedy upon tragedy in somebody's life. Like someone in a city that a tornado hits or a flood comes upon or some other thing, they might have already just lost their job a month before. Or they're going through a divorce, or they lost a child. So we all know that that can happen in our lives, where there's tragedy upon tragedy. So these people lost this leader in their church. Some of these people would have said, Stephen was a friend of mine, or maybe a relative of mine. Well, not only that, now the forces break out against them. They're going to house. Some of their friends are being dragged off to jail, probably facing things like floggings. They're being put in prison just for putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the midst of suffering and grief. They're having to run to new places. They're spreading out beyond. You know, we know now there had been about 25,000 believers. They had centered themselves around Jerusalem. Some of these would have been the people from Pentecost who had been living in other places in the Hellenistic world, living in other places in the Roman Empire, and they've chosen to stay there that they might be fed on the Word of God, that they might hear the teaching of the apostles, and now many of them are basically probably going back to where they were from. But notice this. Notice that they don't go maybe home to somewhere in Samaria or Galilee or something like that, or wherever they go to. They don't go and say, you know what? Being vocal about Jesus got us into a lot of trouble. It got my friend arrested or my brother arrested. Stephen got murdered. The apostles were all flogged. We just better be quiet. It doesn't say that's what happened. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They went about preaching the word. Now, this word in the Greek doesn't mean they were taking up places in pulpits and things like that. They just were basically talking about it all the time. In fact, the word is close to the word we sometimes translate gossip. It was just coming out of them. They went to places like Samaria. They went to places like Galilee. They went to Antioch and other places. And all of that stuff that they'd been learning for a year plus under Peter, John, the other 10 apostles, under Stephen, under Philip, under all these leaders, they took it out. Now, you may remember in Acts 1:8, Jesus had told them to do this. He said, you're going to be my ambassadors. You're going to be my spokesman. You're going to take my teaching, all that you've seen, all that I've taught you, you're going to take it to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. But that hadn't started to happen. Either by design or not, it hadn't started to happen. And we've been saying all along that as the church is starting to grow, as the word of God is going out, as people are starting to believe, in all these different ways, Satan has been trying to fight against the growth of the church and the spread of the gospel. You know, pretty upfront ways, like having the apostles arrested, having them threatened, having them beaten. Internal strife within the church in different ways. And certainly, I don't know, I don't even want to enter the mind of Satan, but maybe he's thinking like, oh, I took out one of their greats, you know, their first round draft pick here, Stephen, the great one. He was preaching the word. No one could stand against him. No one could outreason him. He would take the word and he would show them how the Old Testament pointed to the coming of Christ, that he would die and rise again and save his people. Now he's dead. And now the Sanhedrin, the council, is authorizing the arrest and the imprisonment of the church. Was that a victory for Satan? Not at all. Because the mission outside of Jerusalem begins now. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They share the message. They don't say, I'm going through too much. It's too much grief, too much suffering, or I don't want to have that happen again. They go out and they talk about Jesus. And we get one example. This week and next week, we're going to see who Philip is. Again, he's this Hellenistic Jew, meaning he was a Greek-speaking Jew. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, as one man, it could be translated, paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him and saw the signs that he did for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. So he's doing the same types of miracles that Jesus himself did. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Again, miracles like Jesus himself did. Miracles like Peter and John and the other apostles were doing. So there was much joy in that city. Philip goes to Samaria. Now, we may think, if we've been in the church a long time, we may be tempted to think, well, sure, we know a lot of the Samaritans came to believe. But we have to remind ourselves, maybe if you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, that even saying Good Samaritan would have been weird in the ears of a Jew. Because, quick reminder, so there came a time when there was the nation of Israel under David and then under Solomon. But after Solomon, it was divided so that 10 tribes remained under Israel and their capital Samaria. And then there was Judah. And they were two separate kingdoms. And sometimes they were aligned, but most often they hated one another. They even warred against each other. And then the Assyrians came and wiped out Israel. And later, the Babylonians would come and wipe out and take into exile the people of Judah. Well, what the Assyrians did is they brought in lots of foreigners into the nation of Israel, into Samaria. And the people of Israel who were left began to interbreed, intermix, intermingle, intermarry with these foreigners. And so the Jews looked at them and said, you're not even purely of the nation of Abraham anymore. They would have used terms like we might now say, like half-breed or something like that. So they thought they were racially impure. But also because of the division and because of the argument of whether David and his descendants should be on the throne or not, they rejected everything but the Pentateuch, everything from but the first five books of the Bible. So because they didn't recognize things like the Psalms or Proverbs or what we call 1 and 2 Samuel or 1 and 2 Kings, because they rejected all of the rest of the Old Testament, they would have said, well, not only are you genetically, I mean, they wouldn't have said genetically, I'm modernizing it, you're racially impure, but you don't even recognize all the Word of God, so you're theologically impure. Oh, and within that, they took out anything in the Pentateuch that would have pointed to a prediction about the line of David. So even your first five books of the Bible are adulterated. Also, they had built their own temple in Samaria to rival the temple in Jerusalem. So, oh my goodness, now you're worshiping the wrong place? They had fought wars during this period. A group of Jews were led by the Hasmonean king, and he had gone and destroyed their temple. Rabbis at this time would say things about Samaritans, about how unclean they were. They would say about Samaritan women, they are unclean from birth. They are ceremonially unclean at all times. They are constantly menstruating. Just awful things about them. They hated them. And what does this say this Jew, this Hellenistic Jew Philip does? Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. He goes to their enemies, to someone he had been taught to hate his whole life. He had been taught they're unclean, they're no good. But because he's now in Christ, because he's now heard stories of Jesus speaking to and sharing the good news with the Samaritan woman at the well, he's heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's heard other stories of how Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for all people. He takes the gospel there. And what happens? They believe. It's almost with one accord, almost as one man, everyone pays attention to what he's being said, and they heard him, they see the signs he's doing. God allows him to cast out evil spirits, to heal the paralyzed and the lame. There's much joy in the city because he's come there. People believe. So it goes on to say, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city, and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. So he's this deceiver. He's using either tricks or maybe even satanic power to perform magic. And people are paying attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Seeing signs and great miracles, he was amazed. But we have this weird thing that happens. The apostles at Jerusalem hear that Samaria has received the word of God, so they send to them the two chief men of the church, Peter and John, the leaders of the apostles, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had been only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now this is a weird thing. This is the only place in Acts where it happens this way. What we surmise they mean, not that the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in them, giving them the ability to believe, but the Holy Spirit has not done the things that he did at Pentecost. They didn't break out speaking in tongues. They didn't break out in some miraculous sign that they were believers. And we might say to ourselves, well, that's weird. That's odd. Here's what I studied a while on this passage. This is what I'm going to tell you I believe is going on here. Why is there this weird sense in which these people are believing, they're already baptized, but it says the Holy Spirit had not come upon them in some special way? Well, it goes back to, and this is even one of the reasons I wanted to make sure we understood the division between Jew and Gentile. Jew and Samaritan. The animosity that they had. This, I believe, was God's will so that there would be unity within the church. He didn't want there to be a Samaritan church up north and a Jewish church centered around Jerusalem. Just like even today, if somebody's Ukrainian or Pakistani or Korean or Nigerian or Congolese or Bolivian or Chilean or American or Canadian, we are the people of God. Even in this room, we have different ethnicities and different national histories. And we are the people of God because we are in Christ. That is the most important thing about us. And easily, because of already they had divisions. In fact, the Samaritans were looking for their own Messiah. They had a name, not Messiah, for the man who would come and be their king. So, instead of Philip going and planting this separate church, not that that would have been his idea, instead of there being two competing churches, no, who comes? Two Jews of Jerusalem, the two leaders of the church, Peter and John, the two recognized leaders of the apostles, they come. And when they come, they lay their hands on these people and the Holy Spirit comes on them in a visible way, in an active way. A lot of scholars think that they too had the manifestation of tongues. We're not 100% sure, but it's a visible way, something that's so clear that we get the incident with Simon in a second. But God wanted to preserve the unity of the church. And so this, I believe, is why it happens in this way. That there is unity in the church, that the apostles come and they lay hands upon the Samaritans, and now they too have, in a sense, a Samaritan Pentecost. There are active signs of the work of the Holy Spirit within them. But then, verse 18 says this. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I'm going to try to explain this. Simon had been performing these magic, we don't know if they were tricks, sleight of hand and things like that, or whether they were even the work of satanic, demonic power, but either way, he's been doing this magic. And the people of Samaria, it says, the least and the great had started saying, "He is the power of God that is called great." They're associating a spiritual, even reality of God to him. Scholars, I'll just tell you, there is this long-standing debate over whether Simon's a true believer or not. And I can't solve that because the Bible doesn't say authoritatively. It does say he believed. It does say he believed Philip's message and he's even following and listening to Philip. Here's what I think. This is Steve's opinion. Take it or leave it. All of a sudden, the apostles show up. Peter and John show up. And they lay hands on the people. And all of a sudden, he's seeing this new manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. He had been a great man in Samaria. He had been called the power of God that is great. And all of a sudden he thinks to himself, whoa, 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 whoa. Oh, there's another power I can get a hold of here. and I can go back to being someone. I can go back to being someone great here in Samaria. He's seeking after power so that he can have that position again that he had once held. He says, give me this power. I'll pay you silver. What is Peter's response? He says, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. A few things that we definitely can take away. We've already read that Simon had been baptized. And at least outwardly, he proclaimed to believe. If you ever wanted a verse to say, does baptism save anyone? Does just being baptized save anyone? Obviously, it doesn't. Simon's been baptized. And he's embarked on a plan of self-glorification. He thinks he can give money and get the gifts of God. But also note that even in his harsh rebuke, and Peter's giving it to him, you know, kind of both barrels, as they say here. He says, may your silver perish with you. You thought you could attain the gift of God with money? You have no part in this matter, he says. Neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. But note this, even in his rebuke, he doesn't say, you're going to hell. You're going to spend eternity for hell because of what's your heart. No, he still calls on him. He says, repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours. And pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. He still holds out that he can be forgiven. I mean, think about that. This guy has seen all these miracles and he's seeing this wonderful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And he says, hey, can I get in here and buy this? You know, I'd like that power for myself. I want to be able to just go around laying hands on people. I mean, this again is an attack of Satan, ultimately, just someone trying to destroy the church. Gosh, I mean, think about it. If the church, if everything could just be bought with money by the church, definitely Christianity would not exist anymore. I mean, it just would be held up as a fraud. But even with that sin, and again, Peter's giving it to him. He is rebuking him in every way. He calls it wickedness. He says, you are stuck in the gall of bitterness. You're in the bond of iniquity. But he says, repent and seek the forgiveness of God. It's just one small way, one verse that should remind us, no matter who we are, whatever our ethnic background, national background, economic background, male, female, no matter what we do, no matter what sins we have committed, the offer is still a forgiveness in the work of Jesus Christ. And that's beautiful. That even Simon could still, in the midst of his trying to twist the beauty and the gifts of God for his own personal gain and glory, the offer of forgiveness can be offered to him. Verse 24 says, his response was, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. That gets argued by scholars as to whether or not that's enough. I don't know. If I had to bet, I think Simon's going to be in heaven. I mean, I feel like this is a man who hears that and wants to be forgiven. Maybe I'm wrong. I mean, I'm not going to stake my whole life. I'm not going to the stake over this one. But I love that even in the midst of his sin, Peter still offers the opportunity of forgiveness. And this last verse may seem like almost just like, it's, oh, well, this is just the end of the story. And then they went home, right? But let's look at verse 25 again as we close here. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, this is Peter and John, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. What has God done here? What miracle has God done? At the start of this, Stephen's been killed. People are in mourning. They're being scattered everywhere. And God says, yeah, I'm going to use this for my glory. I'm going to use this for the spread of the gospel. So much so that first it's Philip, and now we have Peter and John. They go up to Samaria, lay hands on people, and they go, hey, let us just make sure everybody's got the message. They proclaim the gospel. They proclaim the word. And then, instead of just saying, all right, let's head home. Yeah, they head home. And on the way home, they're stopping in villages and saying, well, here's another place we should proclaim the glory of God. Here's another place we should share the gospel. In Samaria. Right now. I mean, this is just unexpected. Last night, somebody tried to kill the president. And maybe you love the president, and maybe you hate the president. That represents the divisions in our nation. And right now, there are multiple wars raging in our world. And I'm sure everybody's got their own views on that. Peter and John and Philip took the gospel to people they've been taught their whole lives were disgusting. That association with them would make them unclean. But because they realized we were the enemies, we were sinful, wicked, unclean enemies of God. And through Christ Jesus, we have found acceptance. First Philip, and then Peter and John. They're going to the city of Samaria and the villages that are on the way home from Samaria to these people that they once thought of as filthy and beneath them. And they're sharing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and saying, come into the kingdom. Be our brothers and sisters. And we should be working for that with the guy next door that we don't like. Or at work. Or the Republican to the Democrat, or the Democrat to the Republican, the person who likes the president, the person who doesn't like the president, the person who hates everything you believe in, the Iranian, or the Chinese, or the Bolivian, or the Portuguese, or whatever. The gospel is for every person, even our enemies. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that even as you sent first Philip, and then Peter and John, and you scattered the church to various places. You called in some of the priests. You called in some of the Pharisees. Lord, you then called in Greeks and Romans. You called in the French, the Germans, the Scottish, the English, Lord. You called in Africans and Asians, South Americans, Americans, Canadians, whatever. Lord, continue to do your wonderful work. Lord, remind us that the gospel is for every single person, that even those who insult the name of God, who try to buy the privileges of God, can be offered forgiveness. And remind us that around the world we are one body, your body, one church. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Bless them and use us all to spread your glory. Lord, we've heard a lot of voices from children this morning. And again, I pray for them, Lord. Make them yours. Make our friends and neighbors yours. Make our family yours. And Lord, work in us to glorify yourself. And we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.